Well, some of us here remember good old Hee Haw. Maybe others of you don't, but they would start with one chorus of this gloom, despair, and agony on me, and then they'd go up and down that line, and they'd tell a little story, a funny story about somebody's misfortune. That occurred whenever you saw the little hound dog on there, it got edited, and I didn't want to take that much time, but then after they told their little story, they'd say another chorus of the gloom and despair and whine and moan over the person's misfortune. That was a segment, really, that occurred on every single episode of Hee Haw for years and years. It was one of the favorites. It was popular because it wasn't not only funny, but people could relate to it. It seems at one point in time or another, all of us would have something to share that could fill in the gaps between those first and the second chorus. Times where life just doesn't seem fair, it can cause us to ask the question, why me, God? As the title of the message indicates, we're going to talk about how to handle those times when you're tempted to ask God, why me? We ask the question because sometimes we can't understand the cause and effect. We want to understand what the cause is. A while back, if you'll recall, I gave a message entitled Ripples, where we talked about cause and effect, about sowing and reaping. We learned that there are consequences to our actions and that if we want good results in life, we must make good choices. You can't sow seeds of weeds and expect to reap a bountiful harvest of wheat. Every secular society seems to understand this to some degree. We have sayings like, what goes around comes around, discussions of karma, and getting what's coming to you. So with that mindset, when bad things happen to us, we want to know what we did to cause them. We get kind of introspective, don't we? We begin to look at our life and our behavior and ask, what did I do? What did I sow to deserve to reap this consequence? And sometimes we can't pin it down, and we begin to ask that question, why me, God? We can't answer the question, so we ask it of God. But if we're not careful, because we can't see what we did to deserve our situation, we're tempted to believe that God did it, and we can blame God for it. This is what we must avoid, and it is the purpose for this message. Suffering falls on the just and the unjust. It afflicts lots of people, and lots of times it's innocent people. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that time and chance happened to them all. In Matthew 5, it says, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Indeed, if we all, even if we do sow good seeds in our field, the weed seeds still blow in sometimes, and they blow in on the just and the unjust. Sometimes bad things happen, despite our best efforts. This uncomfortable fact makes it difficult for us to reconcile such obvious unfairness with the existence or fairness of an intelligent divine being. Some can get so disturbed by this fact that it causes them to lose their faith. But if we understand all that the Bible teaches us, it doesn't have to be that way. You see, while we do reap what we sow, unfortunately, we also reap sometimes what other people sow. Yeshua told his disciples that they would have trouble in this world. In John 16, verse 33, it says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In Yeshua you'll have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. They would have trouble in the world. Why? Because the world is full of sin and the consequences of it. He knew that until His second coming, when He would, on the Day of Atonement, put away the source of that sin, that the source would be with us, and we would have to deal with it. Those that are born into poverty are many times, for example, the recipients of other people's sins. Yeshua knew the effects of sin, and He knew that it would still be with them, even when He departed. It's why He said in Matthew 26, the poor you'll always have with you, but you'll not always have me. He said, the poor you will have with you. The consequence of sin is going to remain. The sins of others, sometimes generations in the past, can bring circumstances on us that cause us to reap what we have not sown. So there is time and chance, yes, but there's also reaping that which others have sown. That too can be difficult to put in context with a just and fair God. Why would He allow you or I to have to endure the consequences of other people's bad choices? Why would He do that? Why would a right and a just God allow us to endure the consequences of other people's sin? Because it does happen. Let us think for a moment of a few examples that create widespread suffering for people that are directly attributable to other people's actions, like war. Wars are waged by men in power. A relatively few men are involved in the process of creating the conflicts and declaring and running a war, yet millions of peoples on both sides of the war are affected. Millions. One king can get hacked off at another king or get greedy and want his territory, and then all of a sudden, all the people in both kingdoms start to suffer. Children lose their fathers as they go off to war and never return. Whole villages and cities get destroyed, women and children with them, and they're all killed. The human suffering as a result of war is staggering. And most of the people affected had nothing to do with causing it. Ariel Durant wrote that in 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 of those years has seen no war. The effects of war are huge, and they're a contributing factor to suffering that is not caused by those that have to endure it. What about politicians? Think of all the decisions that are made by politicians that bring about pain and suffering on the people that they're supposed to serve. There are consequences to their actions that are not borne by them, but all that are under their leadership. When they sin and make decisions that are based on their own selfish desires, all that's under them suffer. How many people in the last few years have lost their homes to foreclosure, have been driven to homelessness and into the streets, and may have asked, why me, God? Well, it's not God's fault. He's not leading this country. If you'll recall, they kicked Him out of Washington with that whole division of church and state foolishness. Everyone here knows I could give countless examples of this, so, you know, don't get me started. But, you know, I'll just give you one. Look at what's going to happen with Obamacare. How much suffering is going to have to occur with Obamacare as people lose their health care, as physicians decide they're not going to triple or quadruple their workload and work for less money doing it. We're going to lose the quality of care. It's going to be a nightmare. People are going to suffer as a result of other people's actions. And many of them might say, why me, God? When they're sitting there with a disease or something that they can't get treated for. when they should be asking, why me, Congress? Why me, Barack? Not why me, God? Corrupt and inept leadership creates all sorts of suffering that innocent people have to endure. And then there's corporate greed. Think about all the underemployed people. I was listening to the radio on the way over to pick moms on Bot Radio, and they said that there are 15 million children in India that are slaves, slave labor. 30% of all the slave labor in the world is in India. But we're not immune from it. Our corporations are going overseas and they're employing these people, and they don't pay them a minimum, you know, they don't even pay them a living wage to where they can afford the basic services of life. They're unaware of the principle in Luke 10:7 that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so by not following that and sinning in the process, look who has to suffer. I also think about our food supply in this country. How much disease, how much suffering, how much death occurs because those that produce the food produce it in such a way as to produce profit rather than nutrition. The food supply in this country is atrocious, and it is creating all sorts of suffering. We have the highest cancer rate in the world. And it's not, and we also have the best healthcare system, at least for now, till Obamacare, you know, gets done screwing that up. But here we have the best healthcare in the world and the highest cancer rate. Why? Because the corporations want to create food that is profitable and not nutritious. When faced with the fact that God allows decisions and actions of another to cause seemingly innocent people to suffer, they conclude that there is either no God or that the God is not just. Some atheists cite the reality of evil as their trump card in the argument about the existence of God. Julian Huxley, one of the 20th century's biggest proponents of evolution, stated that the existence of evil, and I quote, is a challenge to God's moral character, unquote. Actually challenging God's character because they see evil in the world. But what people fail to realize is that spiritual laws have been set in motion and they are self-enforcing. God does not cause bad things to happen. What He's done is He has set in motion things, laws, that when broken have consequences. Can He intervene to alleviate those consequences when they occur? Sure, He can. But generally He doesn't. Because why? He has a higher purpose. He wants mankind to experience the pain of His laws being broken and do it in a temporary world so that when they're given eternal life, they won't repeat those same mistakes. To the whole of mankind, to the whole of the physical human experience, God says this. Jeremiah 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. We do reap what we sow on an individual basis, but also collectively as a human race. Therefore, we learn the lessons of not only our choices, but the collective choices of everyone else. Everyone can learn and benefit from human history if we'll just open our eyes. Is it fair? Well, it may not seem so at the time, but if we learn the lessons, and those lessons last for eternity, then they've achieved the goal the purpose that God has for them. This is why we must always, as I've said over and over again, we've got to keep an eternal perspective, trusting in God's plan. See, Paul had this attitude. He said in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Was it fair for Paul to be imprisoned for preaching about Yeshua and the coming kingdom? Was it fair? Did he deserve it? No. But did he ask, "Why me, God?" No, instead he endured it with the attitude that it is nothing compared to the glory that would be coming for eternity. He wasn't focused on fair. See, he understood that we live in a world ravaged by sin. Guys, if you're looking for fair, you're not going to find it. Best you can do is sow good seeds in your own decisions and sow good things into your own life and try to mitigate the effects of sin all around you. You are going, from time to time, to reap the effects of other people's sin. Don't add to it by sowing seeds of sin of your own. So if we do that, God promises that in the end, in the grand scheme of things, in the eternal scheme of things, it will work out. And like Paul, we still may have to suffer some injustice in order to get there. God wants to create in us something that's his main desire, is his main goal of all this, is to create in us character. It's creating character. Character is the ability to make a righteous decision when nobody's looking. Okay? And in order for him to do that, he has to give us free will. See, if he doesn't give us free will, he's not creating character, he's creating robots. But that's not what he's creating. What he's creating is a family. He's creating a family that has free will, that has the character to live according to God's way, to serve him and to love him, and God can serve us and love us back. And he's making a family. He's not making a group of robots. He has robots. The Bible says that there's a whole multitude of people in front of the throne that sing his praises night and day. He's created them for that. And that's what they do. But they don't decide to do that. It's not an expression of love that comes from them. It's something that he has put in them. And there's a vast difference. So in order to create that character, in order to create that reciprocal love that he wants us to have, he creates us with free will. And he sets his laws in motion and he says they're automatic and there's consequences to them. Learn from them. Free will is needed, and for that free will to be honed and taught, his laws must have consequences, both individually and as a whole across the human race and experience. And this is why both sowing and reaping occur, not only individually, but across the whole of society. Adam and Eve sinned and brought about the consequences of that into the world. God didn't sin. God didn't do it. Adam and Eve did it. And each and every one of us have also sinned and contributed to the collective mess of mankind. And so, therefore, we suffer our portion of the consequences. Right? If each person's suffering could be traced back to their own individual sin, it'd be much easier to deal with. But that's not always the case. What we have to remember is that we cannot always pinpoint who sinned to create the mess that we're in. Sometimes even the lesson is difficult to understand as well. What lesson can be learned, for example, for a person that tries to eat well, exercise all the time, but still gets terminal cancer? What lesson is there for him? What about the untimely death of a loved one? Children that suffer without having even much time to suffer, to learn anything or to even sin. Sometimes little bitty children die at, you know, a few months old or a few years old. Sometimes, you know, it's very, very difficult to understand what the lesson is. But God says this. He says it through Isaiah, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God is the Creator. And He's revealed to us through His Word that He is creating a family. He's in the process, He's in a creative process. And this family will be endowed with creativity and free will. He's revealed that. And with that creativity and free will, there must be this character be developed, which to direct that free will and that creativity in a righteous manner. And to that end, are we, as the creation, to question the Creator's methods? I don't think so. He says right here that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Amen. We're not going to be able always to understand what it is that He's doing. He's God. He's the Creator. We are the creation. We must have peace with that. We've got to be faithful and trust Him not only when things are going well, but you know, but those times when it appears that He's forsaken us, we've got to trust Him then too. His ways are higher than our ways. When something comes along that doesn't seem fair, when we're asked to endure the consequences of sin that maybe we didn't have any part of, or maybe we did. You see, Yeshua suffered for what? He suffered for sin. He suffered because of sin. Did He sin? No. He suffered for sin that He did not commit. And so why do we have the right to question God when we're asked to do the same exact thing? 1 Peter 2, verse 20. "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your own faults, you take it patiently?" In other words, you deserve that. You don't get any credit for that. "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Yeshua's wonderful act of sacrifice on that stake was certainly commendable before God. He didn't enjoy what He had to do on that stake. The fact is, if you know the story, He begged God to take that cup from Him. But when God said, "No, this has to be done," what did He do? He sucked it up and He went and did what He had to do. And that's our example. Just like there was purpose in what God asked Yeshua to do that wasn't fair, so there is purpose in what God asks us to do sometimes that isn't fair. Whether we can see the purpose for it or not, because His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. So there's a good chance that sometimes we're not going to be able to figure it out. Sometimes it's time and chance. Okay, we read that. Sometimes it's a result of your own sin. You've sown, you're going to reap. That's a promise. Sometimes you're sowing as a result of other people's sins. You're reaping what somebody else sowed. And guys, we've got to acknowledge that sometimes we're not going to be able to know which it is. We're going to be in the dark. A couple of weeks ago, I came across a video on Beyond Today that told two stories of two Sabbath-keeping believers that found themselves in situations that would cause just about anybody to ask the question, why me? The fact is, it's where I got the title for this message, and it's what got me thinking about this subject in depth, and really the need to balance the ripples message. These stories are a great example of how sometimes God expects us to go through things that we just don't understand. But regardless of whether we understand the reason for them, we must endure. We've got to have faith that God is indeed accomplishing something. So I thought it would be good to take a little break now and let you see it. So I'm going to play it, and then when it's over, I'll come back and I'll have some final thoughts.
I just think it's a minor hiccup and you go on, but it didn't get better.
It was like a whirlwind. It was just, it was almost like that part of my life is almost blacked out in a way.
At times, life brings great challenges. Where is God when pain and suffering occur?
Just the word cancer scares you to death.
He was just screaming it over the phone. I'll never forget.
On this special edition of Beyond Today, we'll look at the distress and heartbreak life can bring through the eyes of two people who have dealt with real life tragedy to help you answer the question, why me, God? When you're faced with the pain of what seems hopeless, whether it's sickness, betrayal, distress, or even loneliness, have you ever asked, why me, God? To help answer that question, let's examine it through the eyes of two people. First, let's listen to Tim's story.
I always wanted to be a cowboy. I worked at one of the biggest ranches in Arizona, Babbage Ranch. Just right out of high school, I worked there.
Now, is that where you grew up then and eventually met your wife?
Yes, it is. Fact is, my wife was born in Flagstaff. I met Debbie from hanging around friends that knew her that lived in the area, but I never could get the nerve up to call her Debbie. I just felt like that it was, she turned me down. So I kept, thinking about it. It took me a whole afternoon to make that phone call. I just finally did. I finally got the courage up to give her a call, and she was real quick on answering. She told me yes.
From there, did you date for quite a while? How did things develop?
Within a year, we got married. I was working construction at that time. We didn't have much of a honeymoon, so to speak. We ended up going to Las Vegas. That's where we got married. Okay. Spent 3 days up there, and then ended up just coming back, going to work, and bought us a trailer. I bought some property off of her father, my father-in-law. There was a lot of trials in our early years. I remember we would just take enough home to buy groceries. Basically it was just so hard at that time starting a new business.
Something was on the horizon that would make those trials pale by comparison and change everything. We'll come back to Tim in a moment. I also interviewed Connie telling her story.
I went to 4 high schools in 4 years, but I was so used to moving that it wasn't a big deal to me. I was just always a new kid. And, I'm not shy. So I just go up to people and say, hey, I'm the new kid, and we moved around a lot. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to go to college just because we were so poor. But I did get to go.
And then you met someone that kind of changed.
I did. We worked together, actually, in the kitchen at the college. And so then we got to know each other better. And when I graduated college, 10 days later, after graduation, we got married. We just had fun together. We wanted to conquer the world together. And we wanted a big family. He had 4 brothers and 2 sisters. We had kind of planned on that.
There were detours ahead on that road for the newlyweds. Soon their vision began to turn into a dream gone bad.
And so we went to the doctor, and he was diagnosed with a failing kidneys. and they said he'd be on dialysis within the month, and he was. So it did rock our world. You know, you think of dialysis and you don't even know what that means. And so we were struggling to just keep afloat. You know, we were down to our last scraps of food. We were maxing out our credit cards. You know, it was just a tough time. And a knock came at our door. So they just came and delivered this big box of food, which wasn't a big deal to them, but it was huge for us. You know, it fed two people for a long time. And I mean, I just broke down and cried. But it was the love there of that support and seeing the little details that God worked out along the way that helped us through the big problem or the big trial.
It wasn't long before the dialysis was just not enough. Connie's husband Jim desperately needed a kidney transplant. Thankfully, his brother stepped up and donated a kidney. There were complications, an extended hospital stay, but finally, a bit of normalcy returned.
And so then we're back on track, kind of what our goals were in life. You know, okay, he's got a full-time job. I quit within that year and started working from home so that we could try to have a family and figure that out, and away we went. Then, because his immune system was suppressed, a few years later, he started getting sick. His health had been compromised enough that we weren't able to have a family together. So we went the adoption route. In fact, we had a possibility, and it was exciting. I remember going through the house practically skipping. I was, you know, like, oh, okay.
But the exciting possibility of bringing home a little baby was suddenly crushed by the news.
We were about to talk to the family, and Jim was sick, and we couldn't meet with them. And we went to the hospital instead. The doctor that happened to be on staff at that local hospital hadn't seen him before, and he just looked at him and said, oh, I think there's something more going on here. He was diagnosed that next day with lymphoma. Lymphoma is a cancer, so it was throughout his body in the lymph system. And it was an aggressive cancer. Just the word cancer scares you to death.
Jim's anti-rejection medication caused the aggressive cancer that evaporated their dreams of an adoption and turned into a fight for his very life.
The doctors took me aside. This would be for the third time, but they almost emphatically said, he's in the dying process. 2 months of a roller coaster, emotional roller coaster that I can't really explain how it felt like a lifetime in certain ways, but it was 2 months, almost to the day. You can't change it. You're in this situation, you have to do whatever you can to deal with it. The whole time we knew God was there. We were relying on him, we were beseeching him, we were having everybody that we knew pray for my husband. Just because you're going through something and you know God is there doesn't mean it isn't hard.
It was a very hard thing for Connie to face, the death of her husband. Even though she felt God was there, should you avoid the inevitable question, why?
You're not human if you don't ask that one, I don't think, but you can't stay there. I don't know why. I really don't. But in the long run, I can't dwell in there, or I can't stay there, because I'm not going to get the answer now, especially. So I've got to take what I've learned from that and go forward and try to learn the lessons that I'm supposed to learn.
Learning lessons and moving forward amid tragedy was a difficult step that Connie had to take. Now Tim tells more of his own account. His construction company finally began to prosper. His wife Debbie did the accounting. Tim worked overtime. Finally, they were able to pay themselves from the business and go after that dream of living in the country on their very own ranch.
We started looking for property. We looked over a year. We went up to Montana, Colorado. We ended up finally purchasing a ranch in New Mexico.
With a ranch in New Mexico and a construction business in Flagstaff, that's not like 5 miles apart.
No, fact is it was 500 miles apart. And it would take 8 to 10 hours to drive, depending on traffic.
Success and their choices began to take a toll on their lives. Tim had to split his time every week between the ranch and the construction company. that brought problems because it separated him from Debbie for the very first time in their marriage.
Debbie didn't like it at all. She didn't like being away from me. She just kept, she'd tell me, she said, I just want to be with you. You know, I just want to be wherever you are. So that was a big change in our life. Well, I could see where that was becoming a hardship for us. It was really becoming hectic. We were getting busier and busier, and that was becoming more of a hassle. So we were trying to sell the construction company.
So among all of that activity between the two places with the ranch and the construction company, a day came that totally changed everything. Can you tell me about that?
That was a time in my life I won't forget. It's basically, I had just got back to Flagstaff. I had left the ranch, and I left it at a Sunday night, or probably around 9 that night. Drove all night long and just didn't even get no sleep, went right to work. And we had some busy schedules that following Monday. Well, we ended up getting done in mid, late afternoon, somewhere in there. So I went right home. We still had our house in Flagstaff. Went there, and I just remember going up in the game room and crashing on the floor and just sound asleep. And then I remember hearing a phone in the phone. So it was in my, you could just kind of hear it as you were sleeping. So I didn't pick it up. It was almost like it was a dream. And then it kept ringing and kept ringing. And then I realized that it was the phone. So I answer the phone, and it's my youngest son. And he said, where have you been? And I said, I was sleeping. He said, Debbie's dead. My mom is dead. I was there, what? I thought maybe I was still dreaming. I thought I was sleeping. I couldn't believe what he was telling me, and he was just screaming it over the phone. I'll never forget.
It's hard enough to deal with the death of a loved one, yet how much more with such an untimely death? We'll come back to Tim's heartrending story in just a moment. We left Connie finding hope in dealing with the tragic death of her husband, Jim.
And they just surrounded me with love. You know, people really just took care of me. And that's what I needed for a while. I wasn't the strong person all the time. I needed help. I needed support. I needed encouragement. And I had those people. God put those people in my life to help me along the way.
As time passed, healing continued in Connie's life. As her pastor, I watched as new possibilities came her way.
Not only were you my pastor and his wife, but also friends, just because of the trial, and you know, you guys helped me through a lot, and you guys knew someone that I guess you thought we would click, and we did. When I met Mark, he was a grain farmer in Michigan, had two teenage kids that he was trying to make sure he raised. After a couple visits and a lot of talking back and forth, I moved to Michigan. And we got married January of 2005.
On cold. A very cold day, as I recall.
Yeah, it was very cold in Minnesota. You know, we were a great team together. He was a leader in his congregation for the teens. He was a go-getter, and I just joined right in. It was great.
As time went on, a shock came out of nowhere.
Yeah, in the spring planting season, he was having a hard time. He was not feeling well. And by June of 2007, he was diagnosed with colon cancer. It was one of those things where you ask why again. In this situation, I just thought that it wouldn't end like it did with Jim. I didn't think... I knew it was serious, I just didn't. So we went through the battle together. It was a 2-year battle. It was really all of 07 and almost all of 08. So it was a lot longer battle, but there was a time in there he was declared cancer free, you know, and you think, okay, we've won. with God's help, we've won. That's not the way it ended went, but I don't know.
How do you trust God when you really don't understand what he's doing?
We trust God in the good things. We've got to accept God's direction in our life no matter what is happening in our lives. It's not all going to be rosy. But again, if you look at the little things, God is in the details. God is there with you. It's just that sometimes the answer isn't what you want.
So you were able to look at those things and see the positive side without letting the negative side drag you down.
Yeah.
How were you able to do that?
I don't know. By the power and grace of God. I would have never said I could handle a death of a spouse or go through this trial of cancer. Yet you take it little by little and you get through it.
Mark's death was a harsh blow, but Connie's approach was to take life little by little. Day by day, it was by God's grace and power seeing her through. As we shift back to Tim's story, his son just broke the shocking news of Debbie's death.
There was a person that had been on drugs. He was distraught. He was just, really out of it. Basically, he was going real fast on the dirt roads out there. Wrecked his truck, and our place happened to be the closest. So he walked up to our house. My wife was in the house, sitting in a lounge chair. He had his rifle. He walked in and shot her, killed her right there instantly. Then just kind of ransacked, took some food, took my son's pickup, went over to the neighbor's house. She came walking out to see if he needed some help because everybody's real friendly around there. And he shot her before she even got close to the truck or to my son's truck, and then drove off. Probably the hardest phone call I had to make was telling her folks that Debbie was dead. They had already lost two children before that. Just to hear the voices in the background, that they, lost another daughter, basically, their only other daughter, was just so hard for me to tell them that.
What did you do with two young boys? How did you begin to deal with that?
It was just such a drastic change. It was like a whirlwind. It was almost like that part in my life is almost blacked out in a way. I don't know if you try to put that out of your mind or what. My everyday life after that was just, it was just one day at a time.
So then with Debbie's murder, did that change your relationship with God?
That really changed my relationship with God. I knew all along that I hadn't been doing right. I never was much of a religious person, but I just would never make that commitment to really follow God like I knew I should. I thought God used this as a way to get my attention, to say, hey, you need to get a grip here. You need to come and start realizing the things that you need to change in your life. And I'm not saying that he didn't love Debbie. I know he loved Debbie. And I'm not saying that he planned this whole thing. I don't believe that either. I'm just saying he let the circumstances play out. I mean, I knew that he would be there for me if I just came to him. I knew everything that I had read, everything in God's word was true. I used that lesson as a way to come closer to God.
Do you think there were steps along the way that helped you heal and get beyond Debbie's death?
One thing that really helped me was when I decided to make my commitment to God and start following His way, being around brethren that like-minded brethren that followed God, that kept His commandments, His Sabbath, His holy days, knew God's plan. That was a big help. I realized some of the hardships that I went through afterwards, laying on my bed and crying and wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to make this all come together? But then I sat there and think back on that, how it did come together. So I know God didn't give me more than I could handle. He worked things out for me. Things did work out. He was there for me. He never did leave me. So that was a huge comfort.
With revenge on the community's mind, the murderer was sentenced to 35 years in prison for the two precious lives that he took. Tim's trust in God prevented feelings of retaliation and helped him deal with thoughts of anger and bitterness. He told me what he learned.
And I told myself, don't get angry because you can get bitter. I could see where that would really take you down the wrong path if I did that. That was a big factor to where I could overcome a lot of these things, and just having faith in God and His plans.
It does take faith to trust God, even when you can't explain your struggles. At times, life seems to provoke us to ask, why me, God? Connie found that even when there was pain and suffering, God was helping her to deal with the death of two husbands within 6 years. She takes heart in remembering what was important to Mark.
What was the most important thing to him was, again, relationships. His relationship with God and his relationship with his family. He also had that deep faith and that he relied on God. And that's what he tried to convey to the young teens that he knew well and mentored. Look, you know, God's in charge, and this answer could be something I don't want, but don't lose faith. In my experiences with what I've gone through when I was in the low spots, it's because I was focusing on myself or I wasn't looking at what God has done. You know, you have to refocus your mind some, and you have to look at the big picture. God is there. It's just that you have to see that.
God helped Connie to look outward to his overall perspective of life. And her story doesn't end there. Within a few years, a dear minister and his wife gave her a suggestion.
They had a friend in one of their church areas that they thought would be a great husband. And I was like, fine, give him my information. You know, you never know what's going to happen or not. And then when we got to talking, there were so many things that we did have in common.
So to make a long story short, you're married.
I am. God has taken care of me.
So what qualities do you love most about your husband?
Being willing to be directed by God. He's very kind, very serving, likes to get out there and do things. He enjoys helping people out and working on projects. And so we have a lot of fun together.
It is fun when you see God's powerful hand working in people's lives.
When I look back after all this happened, basically seems like God was directing my path and guiding me in other ways. Our minister just said that there's this young lady that you may want to contact. I thought, that seems interesting. So after a few months of just talking over the phone, seeing how much we had in common, we were really wanting to meet each other. It was exciting when we did finally get to meet.
And then somewhere along the line, you were courageous enough to pop the question.
It was time. We knew that's what we wanted to do, and I knew especially. I was really loved this lady. I wanted to get married, so it wasn't hard to do. I was asked her if she would marry me.
So now that some time has passed, married, years have gone by, what is it that you love most about her?
Well, the first thing comes to mind is her tacos, but I don't really think that would be appropriate at this point. What I really love about my wife is how caring she is. She handles every little situation without ever getting upset. She just seems to have a zeal for just to make things work out. She can continually looks for the good in everything, in everybody. She helps lift me up that way. It's almost like God found somebody, okay, you need somebody like this in your life.
So who would have guessed that the two of you would end up together?
That's right, who would have guessed? But God has a plan.
So did anyone ever warn you? Are you sure you want to get married again?
My family, you know, once they heard Connie's story of losing two mates, warned me, oh, she sounds like a black widow. You better be careful.
But you've got to have humor in this. I mean, you know, we'd probably be lying if we didn't think about that just a little bit. But again, we have to have faith in God. God's directed us this far. He'll direct us in the rest. We're enjoying life and, you know, we're taking what God has given us and going forward.
The future is ahead. What are you hoping for?
You know, we've never really talked about long-term plans. We kind of take one. We take one day at a time. We enjoy each day as they come around. We enjoy where we're living, and we just really love our life together.
Yeah, we do. We both have a faith in God and a faith that God means what He says. He has a plan. He has a kingdom.
I look towards that. That's a big comforting for me, is knowing that one day I will see my wife again, you know, and that is part of God's plan in the resurrection. So I look towards that time when that will occur. We want to look towards God's plan and His future for us, and that's my hope.
And God's in charge, and if you fully trust Him and really believe what He says, it'll be okay.
Yeah. We've got to believe that God does have a plan for us. And when we do that, that just makes things a lot more easier in our lives, and we can take things a lot better that way.
Let God lead on.
Yep.
Tim and Connie found hope in remembering God's promises. You too can find comfort, even when trouble and suffering mar your life. They realize that it's true. God consoles us as we endure the pain and hardship of life so that we may draw from His comfort and share it with others in their own struggles. They look for God in the details. He didn't desert them. They were encouraged as they read the biblical examples of other real people that faced and endured severe trials. They trusted God to bring them through day by day. They didn't let anger and bitterness take hold. They asked God for help, and He provided the support and strength for them to endure and to come through the challenges. God will strengthen you too. Whatever you're going through, don't lose sight of the big picture. No ordeal can ever separate you from the love of God. Remember that God understands. He loves you. Don't forget His promise. With God, all things are possible.
As I watched that, I couldn't help but think about that message, ripples. You know, when the man's wife was shot, it's kind of easy to see whose sin it was that caused him to, you know, what was the source of that sin? Well, a murderer had crossed his path, and now he was going to have to pay the price. But what about that woman that lost not one, but two husbands?
6 years.
What thoughts would have gone through her head as to what she was sowing, that she would have to reap such an awful harvest, not just once, but twice? I suppose if you analyzed it far enough, you might be able to blame the food corporations, you know, and their greed, or the pharmaceutical corporations for their greed. But at either one, no matter what the source, I don't think it would have given her much comfort, would it? So she could have easily asked, "Why me? Why me, God?" And no one would blame her, because we all tend to want to know, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? It's a good question to ask. And we should ask that question, because if you're the one that sowed into it, then you do need to realize that. You need to repent of it. You need to change your ways, and you need to avoid it in the future. And that was the message of ripples, wasn't it? That there are consequences to your choices. This message, though, is all about when you ask that question, what did I do to deserve this? And you can, on your knees before God, come to the conclusion that I didn't do anything. I'm not the one that sowed into this. Then we have to be really careful, because the next question can be then, if I didn't do anything to deserve this, why me, God? And you start to inquire of God. And if you're not careful, you can get in a position where you'll be willing to listen to Satan's answer to that question, which is, well, it is God's fault, or God isn't fair, or, you know, if God existed, He wouldn't allow this. If He was just, He wouldn't allow this injustice on your life. And in a depressed state, we might even believe him and get angry and get bitter towards God. But just like these two, when you keep an eternal perspective, when you keep your eyes on God, trusting him that his ways are above your ways, his thoughts are above your thoughts, then you can get through. You can look to the example of Yeshua that suffered mightily for something he had no part of. And we can ask Satan, we can demand of Satan to get behind us and call him the liar that he is. Because if you really consider what is fair, what is fair? Fair for us is a whole lot different than it was for Yeshua. He didn't deserve what he got. We have sinned. We do deserve death. And I submit to you that anything we get short of that is grace. Even in trials, it's grace. Because we deserve much worse. We must all remember that this life is temporary. It's a training ground, and trials and tests are simply going to be part of life. You can lessen them by sowing good seeds, by doing your part. Don't pour more trials onto yourself than you have to have. That's the message of Ripples. But at the same time, realize that no matter what you do, some trials must come in order for God to work out what it is that he is doing. He's in a creative process. This is a training ground. And without trial, without tests, we don't have opportunity to build that character. The Bible illustrates this balance between what we do, what we can do, and what we can't. Okay, first, in Proverbs, we're admonished to sow good seeds and reap the benefits. Proverbs 3, this is one of my favorite verses. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Why? Because for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. They'll be a blessing to your life. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, even in trials, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. This is how we do our best to avoid trials. But in spite of this, we read earlier, didn't we, in John, where Yeshua promised, in the world you will have trouble. And realize that he said that to his disciples, men filled with the Holy Spirit, that were taught by him directly, that walked according to his teachings. And even with that, Yeshua said, in this world, you will have trouble. And as always, he was right. We read in 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our... He's talking about... This is Paul talking about him and his companions. Of our trouble. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above our own strength, so that we despaired even of life. They didn't respond by asking, why me, God? They didn't get bitter that God hadn't laid out for them some rosy path. What they did was they endured, they served God, and they faced what was put before them in faith, trusting this creative process, this plan of God that they were engaged in. And through that, they gained the perspective to be able to write this in 1 Peter. And we'll close with this admonition. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, do your best. Sow good seeds into your life. you'll reap what you sow. But yet, even with that, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Do your part. Sow good seeds. But know that even then, trials and tests will come. Trust God. Avoid the potential trap of bitterness that can come from asking, "Why me, God?" Amen? Amen.